you really believe that. I'm going to ask you again, give you a second chance. How many of you really believe that? Because if Jesus truly did pay it all, and let me tell you this, he did. All to him, you just sang, you owe, and we only give him some. So we only really believe what we actually live. So how many of you really believe that? Because Jesus didn't preach the easy believism that we hear today. I promise you, Jesus preached a totally different message. Jesus preached this message. Hey, Peter, leave your nets. Follow me. Jesus preached complete surrender. Jesus preached complete abandonment of the old life. In America, we would really actually sing this song, and this is how it really goes. Jesus paid it all, and I'll give him whatever's left over after I live my life how I want to live it. But it just don't jive with that chord progression, does it? I'm not here to beat you up and say these things. Here's what you got to understand. Some people mistake a beat up for a wake up. I need wake ups from time to time. And I pray this. I pray that when we sing that song, we understand what that's really saying. Jesus paid it all. Not a fraction or percentage to him I owe. That I owe everything. Your baby's good. We don't mind crying babies. Lots of churches love to have one. Here's the thing. We don't, listen to me. We don't give him our all, do we? We're not even challenged to give him our all anymore. We're challenged to give him whatever we got left and then ask him for more, right? Don't y'all love the Word of Faith movement? They're just constantly asking God for more blessings. Let me tell you something. Anything other than death, hell, and judgment, I got way more than I had coming. It's only by God's grace that we have anything. I'm content. Well, I think the Apostle Paul said something like, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't have to have anything else. Thankful for what I have. The most important thing that I have is Jesus and the fact that he offered himself up for me and that he offered himself up for you. Today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I don't even like to use the word observe because I think it's more of a celebration. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper because here's the thing. During the Passover, we're going to see that Passover celebration, Jesus fulfilled something for his disciples in giving the Lord's Supper and the commands that go with it. He let them know that the Passover, you're looking at it. The atoning sacrifice, you're looking at it. The body that will be crushed for you, you're looking at him. The blood that will be shed, you're looking at the one who will shed their blood. The perfect sacrifice that was required for the Passover, you're looking at him. And so today what I don't want to do, please, if you are a person who the Lord's Supper, some of you call it communion, it's cool either way. If you're one of these people who this has been a ritual for your whole life and you've never celebrated it, I invite you to celebrate. If you're a born-again believer here today, listen to me. I invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a born-again believer, you won't understand any of this. You'll leave here and you'll go, man, I don't even know what that was all about. That's the way it's supposed to be. A natural man can't understand a thing of spirit. And this is spirit. And so the thing is, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate his body that was crushed for us. We celebrate his blood that was shed as an atoning sacrifice for us. It's okay. Watch this, you ritualistic religious people. It's okay if you get a little bit excited about it. Because without the body of Christ being offered up for my sin, his perfect body, without the blood that was shed, Kirk Hall would still be in a helpless, hopeless state, riddled by sin, depraved through and through, on my way to hell. I know, not popular to hear nowadays, but isn't that the truth from the Word of God? And so as we look at this, I want us to celebrate. I want us to see it first. And then I want us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And everybody's going to have an opportunity to do that. And listen, here's the thing. If you're not a believer here today, I would encourage you not to. People want to know, you know, they get all religious about this. Are you guys open communion? Are you closed communion? Are you close communion? Because I get mad when I go to Catholic stuff. I ain't going to lie to you. They don't let me partake. Here's the thing. You know what I do to them every time? In spite of them, I have a fresh remembrance and celebration inside of me of what Jesus did for me, even if they won't let me have none of their bread. Even if they won't let me have any of their fruit from the vine, right? They got fruit from the vine. They got the real stuff usually. Those Baptist boys, we got grape juice. Huh? Don't get lost in all that. It doesn't matter. What matters is the body and the blood and the remembrance that goes along with that, and hopefully the things that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's read it together. The first Lord's Supper, according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. A lot of people miss this. You know, it's sad that there's this Hebrew roots movement that's trying to celebrate Passover again. And I ask you this, Mr. Gentile, why would you ever do that? Why would you celebrate a symbolic Passover when you have had the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up for you? Please stop wasting time. As we look at this, watch this. Matthew 26. Jesus is going to interrupt all their religion and all their tradition. Don't you love that Jesus does that? I love it. He's going to mess them up. Matthew 26, we'll start at about verse 17. I'm going to read till I get tired. Anybody opposed to that? No. Here we go. Verse 17, we'll start there. It says, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Stop for a second. You know what they're trying to do? You think they were trying to impress Jesus with their religion? Huh? You bet they were. Hey, Jesus, guess what? We checked our religious holiday calendar. We know that it's Passover. So where do you want to have this at? So they're trying to impress Jesus. Jesus, hey, it's first day on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Disciples came, Jesus asked. Came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? You know what they're probably wanting? Hey, let's have it at your house, Thomas. Let's have it at your house, John. Jesus does this. Jesus messes them up. Watch this. I love it. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says my appointed time is near, and I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Watch this. It was already predetermined. Jesus knew they were going to ask the question. He had already prepared where he wanted to have this at. For whatever reason, I don't know. He doesn't have to answer to me. But it messed them up because they were trying to be spiritual, trying to get an invite to have the Passover at their house. Because what a thing, man, to have the actual Messiah come to their house for a Passover. He says, my appointed time is near. Tell this man that the teacher says my appointed time is near and I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, when he says, I tell you the truth, you know what he's saying? Listen up! Everybody understand? Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He said, listen up, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. Don't you know I started all over them? Which one's going to be? Everything that Jesus had told them up until this point was true. They knew it. He proved it. He said, one of you guys are going to betray me. And they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. And they went around the room and all 12 of them, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Man, don't you know that was kind of blood-curdling, hair-raising if you were the guy with your hand in there dipping at that point in time. We know who it was. We know it was Judas Iscariot. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus, I like how he waters it down so he can't understand it, says, yes, it is you. Right? He spoke in mystery. Yes, it is you. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. I love that he's steadfast in the midst of confronting his betrayer. Right? He said, I got things to do. It is you. Okay, let's break bread and let's give thanks. That would ruin your Christmas party, wouldn't it? He said, yes, it is you. And then it goes on. We leave that. He revealed to him. While they're eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." It says this in verse 30, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Those of you who feel like you got ripped off because we only sang three songs a moment ago, you're just now getting into it. Should have got into it on the first song, but let me have good news for you. We're going to sing some more when we're done. So we see that's it. That's the Lord's Supper. And here's the thing. What's interesting about this is from this time until the early church was developed, they already found a way to mess it up. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 11. How many of you know we're quick to mess things up? We want to ritualize everything. We want to make something into something that it's not. We want Scripture to say something that's not there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul's going to give some directives on the Lord's Supper. And he's going to start them out pretty harshly. Y'all get mad at Paul. Y'all say this. Well, he didn't have to be so mean about it. He didn't have to be so upfront about it. I mean, he just goes off and just says it. I don't know any other way to do it. Just tell the truth. Here's the truth. Here you go. I tell you the truth because I love you. Paul's telling the truth because he loves them. Because watch this. You're going to find out there are people who are dead and people who are sick because they're not listening to what the Lord commanded about the Lord's Supper. Watch what he says here. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." This is verse 17. "For your meetings do more harm than good." Ouch. You understand he's addressing the church. That'd be like an evangelist coming in and saying, "Your meetings do more harm than good." American church, you send people to hell by your hypocrisy. You say one thing, you do the other. You claim Jesus on Sunday, you live like the world the rest of the week. That would be harsh in today's standard, wouldn't it? Paul says, "I don't have not one ounce of praise for you and your meetings. They do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Huh. He's telling them this shouldn't be so. You know how to work out your divisions? Confront the situation, work out your division. You got an ought with a Christian brother in here, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go to your brother with that ought. You ought to make things right. You ought to offer forgiveness where forgiveness is offered. You ought to accept forgiveness where it needs to be accepted. You're going to have opportunity to do that today, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says there are divisions among you, and it shouldn't be that way. And some to the extent that I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. He says there's going to be some distinctive things. Some of you are going to have different gifts, and you'll be approved to do different things. Some of you who are among this group are not really believers, so there's going to be some distinction between people, but there doesn't have to be division. Everybody clear on that? Huh? Here's the thing. There's one guy who preaches here. That's me. If you don't like it and you think you should do a better job, here's the thing. Start praying about God opening a door for you to preach somewhere. But don't cause division here. Everybody understand? That's what he's saying. Here's the thing. We go on. He says, no doubt there's some differences. And he says in verse 20, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat." He's going to start correcting them about the Lord's Supper. This is a big issue. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. "For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else." Just if it was the Lord's Supper, you'd put other people first. What they've done, they've made this into this big feast where they're just having a dinner on the ground and saying it's about the Lord, and really they're committing gluttony probably. He says, "You need raised to get in the front of the line." How many of you know a servant never gets in the front of the line? A leader never gets in the front of the line. A leader makes sure every one of his troops eat before he eats. And if it's gone, when he gets there, it's just gone. He'll eat the scrap. "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, and another one gets drunk." He says one person gorges himself on the, doesn't get any bread, he remains hungry, and the other person gorges himself on the wine, and he gets drunk. This is messed up. For all the Baptists here today, if it was real wine, It was. That's how they got drunk off of it. I drank a bunch of grape juice in my time. I never even got a buzz off of grape juice. Huh? I could smell wine, I promise you, because I don't drink this stuff, but I could smell it and probably couldn't drive. So here's the thing. Don't you have homes to eat and drink? He's saying this is not a time for you to come and eat food and get drunk. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Shall I praise you for this? He says, certainly not. For I received from the Lord. Now pay attention. This is what the Lord instructed the Apostle Paul to teach the church. Pay attention about the Lord's Supper. I know some of you are startled. We've had the Lord's Supper our whole life and nobody ever taught us anything about it. We just did it. They said, this is the body, this is the blood. Yay, let's go. Watch what he says. Here's my instructions. For I've received this from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. We just read that in Matthew, didn't we? How many of you say Paul's accurate up until this point? Okay? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How many say he's online with Jesus right now? Watch this. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Watch this. Pay attention. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, we'll explain this in a second. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone, pay attention, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Who did Paul receive this command from? The Lord. He said, this is what the Lord taught me about it. Watch what he goes on to say. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That is the term for a believer who has passed from this life. You've fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, he's still talking about the commands for the Lord's Supper. When you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, watch this. Wait for each other. Kind of a Jesus concept, right? The master becoming the servant, greatest becoming the least. He said, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home. So that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Because if you just come here and this is just a thing you do, they'd made it into this big feast that it wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be simple remembrance, just as Paul said, of Jesus and what he's done for us, not some complex ritual, but we benefit from it. They had taken again something that the Lord had ordained, and they had tried to gain human benefit for it. He says, you eat at home. So that judgment doesn't result in you. So you say, well, Pastor, you almost make me scared to partake of the Lord's Supper, right? Don't be scared. See the seriousness of it. What I'm going to do in the next few minutes, I'm going to explain to you what ought to happen. Number one is this. Pay attention. When we look at what's the point? What's the point of the Lord's Supper? I've already told you, it's not a religious point. It's not a ritualistic point. God knows we have enough of that in America. Religion and ritual without power. I don't know about you, but when I read about God in His Word, He's a powerful God. He's not a God of ritualistic religion and traditions of men. So when we look at this, I want you to understand, the Lord's Supper should be a time, number one, of remembrance. Isn't that what He said? Jesus' emphasis was on remembrance. Remember, when He met with His disciples, remember what I am about to endure for you. How many of you could say that someone that you know of has done something greater for you than Jesus ever did? No, if you have a basic childlike understanding of Jesus, you can't say that any other human being has done what Jesus did for you. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, died for you in your place as you were a messed up sinner destined for condemnation, He chose to die in your place. What an exchange. What an exchange. Here's the thing. As wretched as Kirk Hall is, as wretched as Kirk Hall ever could be, Jesus Christ died in my place to make me right before God. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembering this. That God in flesh, that's what we learned about at Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God with us, had that same flesh torn from His body by the cat of nine tails when He was tortured by the Roman centurion. That same flesh had nails driven through His hands and His feet. That same flesh was spat upon. That same flesh was spat upon, slapped, beaten. That same flesh received a ripping of His beard literally from His face. Oh, that's what His body endured for you and for me. This is a time of remembrance. We know this, that He shed every single drop of blood and every fluid that was inside of His body there on the cross. It's a time of remembrance, to remember His body that was broken for us and to remember the blood that was the atoning sacrifice for us. How many of you can go all the way back in the Old Testament and realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin? Had Jesus not shed His blood for us, we couldn't receive forgiveness of sin. It's a time of remembrance to say this, that the holy blood of the Lamb spilled on the ground outside of Jerusalem for you and for me, that same blood was presented to the Father in heaven as an atoning sacrifice for man for all time. Time of remembrance. And here's another one that we never look at. It's a time of rejoicing. How many of you can imagine being at the first Lord's Supper after Jesus ascended into heaven? Unfortunately, we don't have that documented, but I promise you this, it occurred. Can you imagine as they sit there, or they stood there, and they looked at the body and the blood of Jesus? Instead of the ritualistic things, the religious things that they had done their whole life, they came together to remember what the Lord had done for them. You don't think they were rejoicing? Oh yeah, they left singing at the Mount of Olives. I promise you, in the early church, when they looked at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His body and His blood, and they remembered what He did, it turned into rejoicing. And that's what I pray happens this morning. I pray for the first time in your life, you rejoice in the Savior for what He's done for you. Not ritual, not religion, rejoicing. You know what rejoicing is? It's uncontrolled praise. You just can't stop it. You just can't stop it. I rejoice this morning because I promise you, without the blood and without the body of Christ, I am destined. Destined to hell, destined for judgment. Why? I'm a transgressor in and of myself. So are all of you. And here's the thing. With Jesus Christ, He offered Himself up to us. We now have grounds to rejoice. I said, hold on. We now have grounds to rejoice. I know you're not supposed to do that when we observe the Lord's Supper. You got a whacked up, messed up idea of reverence. Reverence is not external. Reverence is internal. Please understand that. Praise is external. Rejoicing is external. I promise you, you approach God with reverence, you'll leave rejoicing. You won't want to hold nothing back. It's a time of rejoicing. Paul gave them instructions here at Corinth, and he says it's also a time of repentance. Repentance. For those of you who the Holy Spirit has already started convicting, don't partake of the Lord's death today because you've not repented of this thing in your life. Whatever that thing is. Just a moment. I assure you of this. You have an opportunity to come to this. You don't have to come to me. You can go directly, if you're a believer here today, to the great high priest. You go to the great high priest and you confess your sin, and I promise you this, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, just like 1 John tells us. But you go to Him. You don't have to go to anybody else in this room and air out your dirty laundry. Get on your face before God and you say, God, I don't want to partake because I'm trampling over your body and your blood by my lifestyle. I'm trampling over your body and your blood by my choices. I'm trampling over your body and your blood by the relationships in my life that ought not to be there. I'm trampling over your body and your blood by my language around my coworkers. I'm trampling over your body and your blood by my addiction. I'm trampling over your body and your blood by everything in my life that is of my flesh. And today, Lord, I'm confessing that and I'm turning from it. Now, where is repentance in the church? Right? You don't have to repent to even come to Jesus anymore in the modern American church. You just fill out a card that says, yes, I want to go to heaven. Put it in the back. You'll go to heaven. There are going to be some people disappointed when they get to heaven and they never repented of their sin. They never turned from their wretchedness and turned to a holy God as their only hope and turned to the sacrifice of Jesus, the only thing that can cover and wash that sin. They're going to be upset. There are churches in our area who don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach this message that, hey, here's what all you need to do. If you want to go to heaven, fill out this card, check the box. No humility. No public profession of Jesus. You just check this box that you want to go to heaven and you accept Jesus as Savior. Right? And then just put it in the back. We'll contact you. Set up a home visit, maybe get you baptized. Can I tell you something, folks? Y'all listening? Paying attention? Got your thinking caps on. Got your ears open. If it's a gospel that does not contain repentance, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It is the Americanized idea of the gospel where you don't have to turn from anything to turn to Christ. That's baloney. You have to leave everything to turn to Christ. In fact, the term repentance means to do a 180. Here's the thing. It's a continual thing, isn't it? You turn from your flesh initially at salvation and you turn to Christ. And then I promise you, you will spend your life in this world battling your flesh. But here's the good news. When you turn to Christ, initially the Holy Spirit comes to live in you so that you can defeat your flesh on a daily basis and live for God and bring Him glory. So here's the thing. This is a time of repentance. Get on your face before God and get honest. He already knows. He knows what's holding you back. Get on your face and get honest with Him. Lord, I don't want this thing to bring discipline on my life, because that's what He said it's going to do. Because I promise you this right now. Those of you who are believers here today, according to the Word of God, is it okay if we still believe this here? Is it? Because I still believe it. Here's the thing. The day we stop believing, I don't know what to do, because this is the only thing I have to base anything I believe on. But if you still believe this, what He just told us is this. He just told us if there's something in your life that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, and you hold on to that thing and you partake of the Lord's Supper and act as if it doesn't exist, you know what you're doing? You're inviting God's discipline into your life. And He doesn't say it like it's a bad thing. Let me tell you what, I'm thankful that God disciplines this guy. I'm just as thankful that God disciplines this guy as my dad disciplined me, as that group of high school football coaches used to discipline me. Those people in my life who instilled discipline along the way, I'm thankful for those things. Why? Because in the moment, discipline hurts, doesn't it? Everybody go like this. Because your daddy was lying when he said it hurts him more than it hurts you. Straight up lie. It hurt you. Huh? It did. It hurt his feelings, but it hurt your hiney. Right? Anybody still Southern enough to know what hiney means? Your buttocks. It hurt you. But the thing is, it developed in you character. And here's the thing. When I see God's discipline in my life, number one, it confirms to me this. I'm truly His. He's not going to let me live like the heathen I once was. Amen? And in disciplining me, He's going to build character. But, watch this, pay attention. Discipline can be avoided through obedience. I like that. Right? Isn't that a good father? Hey, it's real easy. So I tell my daughter this all the time. She's a teenager. You understand if you have teenagers. Don't talk back. Don't lose car. Don't talk back. Don't lose phone. Don't look cross-eyed at your mama. Don't get the smackdown. Right? Y'all turn me in. I'll still whoop a 16-year-old if she needs it. Huh? I got an 18-year-old. It might be coming. He's here. Where you at? I just warn him right now in front of all y'all. You better check yourselves. All I got to say, he's off of college. He ain't got smart. He fished against me the other day and beat me. He's been talking trash the whole time. I'm like, that's kind of like Yoda getting upset because Luke Skywalker did something. Yoda was glad Luke Skywalker did it, right? I'm only playing. I love you, son. I will still whoop you like a grown man. But here's the thing. It's a time of repentance to avoid the discipline of God. I promise you, I will tell you this. I could bore you with all the times I've been received discipline from the hand of God because of my stupidity, because of my longing to do fleshly things. It comes back to get you, doesn't it, folks? How many of you walk with Jesus long enough to know, man, this preacher's preaching the truth? It's not fun. But here's the thing. He's building character. So here's the thing. If you want character building today, don't repent of your sin and partake of the Lord's Supper. But here's the bad thing. He said sometimes it results in sickness and weakness, and sometimes it results in falling asleep. Listen to me right now if you think I'm playing. I'm not playing. I assure you the Word of God confirms this. He will take you out of this earth if you continue to bring reproach upon His name. You know why? Because this is all about Him. It ain't about you. Would you mean a loving God would do that? You betcha. He loves you enough. He's not going to let you destroy His testimony in you. He loves you enough, though, that He's not going to let you wreak havoc on other people while you're running around chasing the things of your flesh. Child of God, you listening? Now, if you're not a child of God, this doesn't even apply to you this morning. Repentance. We see that should be a time of remembrance, rejoicing, repentance. And here's the R word that everybody loves, but they don't understand. Reverence. Reverence. Reverence is not quietness. Right? I remember when I was a youth pastor, I'd get in trouble all the time because them kids were coming to church so loud. Y'all think I'm joking when I say, hey, I let the baby cry. Let that baby cry. Let these kids, parents, get down off that chair. Don't run in the church. I don't care if you run in the church. If you put knock a hole in the sheetrock, fix it. That's cool. We got kids. Y'all look around. I double dog dare some of you. Go visit some churches. You walk in their nursery, it smells like a retirement home because nobody's been in there. Huh? Folks, you think I'm joking? Churches are deteriorating because of stupid things like this. They don't know what true reverence is. Reverence is how we approach God. Here's the thing. I don't approach God any other way than in the confidence and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true reverence. It doesn't matter if I raise my hands. It doesn't matter if I shout. If I do that with a pure heart toward Christ, I promise you it's received as worship from my Heavenly Father. Used to in church, man, don't talk. That's irreverent. How do I get to know this person next to me if I don't ask them what their name is? This is silly. Y'all ever been in church where, man, it just welled up in you and you want to let out just one of them Holy Ghost? Woo! Huh? Anybody ever messed up and done it? The deacon come taps you on the shoulder. Sir, you're going to have to tone it down a little bit. And by the way, you're in my seat. I didn't know we had assigned seats. When I got my ticket, it didn't have a number on it. But reverence is all how we approach God. It's internal. He is holy. He is worthy. He is mighty. He is sovereign. He is over all. You are nothing. That's reverence. Contrary to the arrogancy we see, unfortunately, in the charismatic movement today, where God has to do what I say because I told Him to, and I'm His child. No, that's not reverence. That's stupidity. You come before the Father, and I love how He puts us in that position. It's the son or the daughter coming to the Father. If my kids come to me and tell me what I'm going to do, how many parents are on board with that? Well, I bought them the car they wanted because they told me that I needed to. Huh? No. Here's the thing. If I bought you a car, it's a car that I could afford because it's a free gift to you, and you better like it. If you don't like it, I'll give it to another kid, and you get to watch him drive to school every day, and you can ride the bus. Huh? We wouldn't approach our earthly fathers with that kind of stupidity. Why would we approach our Heavenly Father with such irreverence? Lord, I command you to do this in the name of Jesus. The guy's going, you're commanding what to who? I mean, seriously, I believe that the charismatic movement, their response they get from God constantly has to be. And I can't hear what God says or thinks, but I know what His Word says. I'm sure that the response they're getting without noticing because they're not listening is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? You approach me as your heavenly Father. You approach me as the King of Glory. You approach me as the great I am. You don't approach me like I'm one of your high school buddies who you're going to push around and tell me what I have to do. That's a time of reverence. When we come, this ought to be a time of reverence. The fact that a holy God, listen to me, folks, who owed you nothing, offered his only begotten son, his body and his blood, so that you could receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That'll make you reverent if you really get it. It's a time of reverence. Time of remembrance, rejoicing, repentance, reverence. Next. It's a time of refocus. Time of refocus. How many of you need that from time to time? Let me tell you this. His disciples needed that. The early church needed that. As long as there is a believer in this world who's struggling between the flesh and the spirit, you need times of refocus. That's what's sad in the American church. Nobody's challenging people anymore. Nobody's saying, hey, let's refocus, guys. Let's regather all of our attention. Let's do this. Watch. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Not on us, not on our problems, not on our dreams, goals, desires. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Boy, that would really mess some churches up, wouldn't it? It messed some people up. Because somewhere in the American church, it became about all of you and me. No, we need to refocus. It's about the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we're preaching anything else, we're wasting our time. If we're living anything else, we're wasting our time. The time of refocus. How many would be honest? We're not even at invitation time. How many would be honest and say, I need to refocus in my life? Oh, there's times where I got to refocus, right? Thank you for being honest. The rest of you have an opportunity to be honest in just a little while. We all need those times of refocus. Because when we refocus, we go to the next thing. It's a time of recharging. It's a time of recharging. Let me tell you this. I've never preached on the Lord's Supper. I've never observed the Lord's Supper. Celebrated it, like I said a moment ago, since I've been a pastor where I didn't leave recharged. Where I didn't leave excited once again about what Jesus did for me. Here's the thing. I've been in so many services where we go through and get the cracker and we get the grape juice and we leave. Nobody's ever different. Can I encourage you to do something? Don't leave here different this morning. Leave here changed, completely flipped upside down this morning for the cause of Christ. Don't leave here unchanged. Don't leave here the same as you came in. A time of recharging. Recharge. How many of you need that? Yeah, because when you refocus, don't you get recharged? Isn't it funny how the Spirit does that? Jesus, I love this, when he told them that when the Spirit comes on you, you receive power to be my witness. I've told you this, I've heard, I'm sure you heard it from lots of preachers, but that word dunamis, that is the Greek word for power there, is the same word we get our word dynamic and dynamite and dynamo and all those cool dyna words that we have. All of them are explosive terms. All of them are terms that generate power. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit continually generates power in us as we yield to Him. So I pray today as you yield to the Holy Spirit, you will experience His power in recharging in your life as a believer. You'll go out and you'll make a difference in the world that you live in. I'm almost done, I promise. It's a time of remembrance, rejoicing, repentance, reverence, refocus, recharging. And watch this. It's a time of redemption. Time of redemption. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Listen, folks. We have missed it all these years. How come we haven't been evangelical about the Lord's Supper? Huh? You know what we've done in churches for years? If you're not a believer, you can't partake. You're not one of us. I'm going to mess you up today. You can be one of us in an instance by repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus Christ as the only hope for salvation and surrendering your life to Him as Lord and Savior. And today before you leave, maybe you came here and you weren't a believer. Today you can become a believer. You can receive redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can have the Lord's Supper with your brand new family and celebrate the Jesus who died for you. Oh, that's messed up, isn't it? Went to a Catholic funeral. They all took communion. I sat in the back mad at the Catholics. Who do they think they are? They didn't even offer me a chance. And then I read things in Scripture that Jesus talked about the whosoevers. Paul talked about the whosoever. Here's the thing. I'm a whosoever. Why can't old dirty rotten whosoever like me turn from my sin today, repent, turn to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and get up at the end of the service? Because I promise you, if they do, they're just as clean as you are, Mr. and Mrs. Self-Righteous people. Maybe cleaner. So I pray today that if the Lord shows you in all this, that you've never really truly surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today you would surrender your life to Him in just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation before we ever celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I pray today that you would repent of your sin, that you would turn to Him as your Lord and Savior. There are going to be people down front. You can come up and you can say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. They're going to take the Word of God and they're going to show you what that means. And then, when you're done and we observe the Lord's Supper, you, for the very first time in your life, have communion with the body of Christ today to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? What's the point of the Lord's Supper? Here we go. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of repentance. Maybe you're here today and you need to repent. Get on your face. You're not the first one who's ever had to be honest with God and turn from your sin, I promise you. It's a time of reverence. It's a time of refocus. It's a time of recharging. Thank you. You don't have to wait for an altar card. Just get up here. And it's a time of redemption. Maybe you're here today and you say, Kirk, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm the one you were talking about who needs to be saved this morning. Because I don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper, not truly be a believer. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I feel His Spirit telling me in my heart right now that that's what I need to do, is turn from my sin and myself and to turn to Him and Him alone. That's you. Nobody else looking around. I want you to be honest with me. Put your hand in there. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Say, I need Jesus to save me this morning. I need Him. Thank you, sir. Keep it up for me. I need Jesus. It takes a lot of courage. Thank you. I need Jesus to save me. Keep it up for me, sir. Thank you, sir. I need Jesus to save me today, to really, truly repent of my sin. You guys who have your hands in the air, I want you to make it where you can see me eye to eye. Look at me eye to eye right now. You guys who said, I want Jesus to save me this morning. You mean business with the Lord this morning, sir? You mean business with the Lord this morning, sir? Sir, do you mean business? You're willing to turn from your sin and turn from yourself and receive the new life that Jesus died for you to have. Listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'm telling you right now, prayers don't save people. What prayers do is they acknowledge the work that God's doing in the individual's life. It is doing what the Word of God says, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead so that you could receive eternal life today. I want you to pray this out loud with me. If you're comfortable praying along with them, please pray with us. These are people who are being ushered out of darkness and into light by the hand of God through His Holy Spirit. Pray with me now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know right now that I need You to save me. Jesus, I'm turning from all my sin, from my old life, and I'm giving it all to You. Jesus, I ask that You would save me this very moment and for all eternity. I know that Your Spirit is leading me to respond to You. And I am responding by my surrender. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank You for the new life that You're giving me right now. I love You. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you were one of those men, raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. I love men of courage. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat right now while everyone else is praying. You make your way down this aisle. There's going to be some men who are going to meet you halfway. They're going to take the Word of God and they're going to show you what just happened. Be a leader. Be the first one to step out. They're going to show you what just happened in your life and how you're going to change. You make your way down one of these side aisles, down the middle aisle. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Oh, you think this isn't a redemption story? Oh, don't let something become a ritual
that is the story of our redemption. Three have been rescued. Is there anyone else who says, that should be me, Pastor? That should be me. Anyone else says, yeah, Kirk, you're talking to me. Would you slip up your hand right now so I can pray with you, pray for you? Ma'am, sir, is it you who needs Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, and His Spirit is confirming that in your heart? Raise it up high where I can see you, where I can pray for you. As these are being counseled, as those of you who are here who already profess Christ are preparing your heart to observe the Lord's Supper, remember, remembrance, rejoicing, repentance, refocus, recharging, and redemption. As we worship the Lord together, the altars are open. If you need prayer, these folks are down front to pray with you. You folks down front praying, if you need to get on the altar before God, you take this time now to do that. As we prepare our hearts for worship, we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a moment.
He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wound, by His wounds we are healed. Thank you. was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace.
Sing that with me.
ransomed in glory. His face I at last shall see. Till
God says this, that when they finished, it says that the Lord took the bread. Y'all hold it up, let me know you got it. It said that he took the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your body. The fact that you were willing to come here in the flesh to be Emmanuel, God with us. Not a substitute, not a replacement, but God in flesh. Lord, we know that your flesh was beaten and that your flesh was torn for us. You loved us so much that you endured the cross for us, and we give you praise that you died our death so that we could receive your new life. We thank you for that. Said after that, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. What he was saying is, this is the blood that will be sacrificed as a promise for all those who will trust in me. The forgiveness of sin is paid for. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your blood. Because we know this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We know that in you, we have redemption through your blood. God, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to shed every drop of your blood, to wash away every single one of our sins. We remember you today. We rejoice in you today. We thank you for those who've been redeemed here among us today. God, we leave here with excited hearts about what you're going to do this next year as you graciously give us each day. Lord, I pray that we find ourselves doing your will, doing your work in our community, that others may come to know you. The scripture says that they sang a hymn and then they departed. We're going to ask once again if you would join us in singing the hymn, I Stand Amazed, and I ask that you would, for the next few minutes, just stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the one who gave his everything for you.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me.
Somebody give the Lord praise. Sure, we got a few announcements. If you want to stick around for announcements, I appreciate you being patient this morning. And, you know, I don't want to be one of those churches that starts at 11 o'clock sharp and gets out at 12 o'clock dull. We want to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do. And I appreciate you coming to celebrate Jesus Christ with us this morning.